combining the Sunday school classes today because we have a special guest with us today, Rocky Wyatt, who's president of XL Ministries, going to be sharing God's word with us in Sunday morning Bible study and in worship, and continuing to talk to us about leadership in the church and what discipleship really is. Wonderful conference yesterday. We had 49 men total show up for the men's leadership conference yesterday, and it was fantastic encouragement. I want to say a word about how, in Sunday morning Bible study, I want to tell you a little bit about how things came to be. I won't take this much time in church because we need to save that time for you, and I'm not going to take too much time now. So anyway, I pledge to do that. Okay, so the way that we got to connected with Rocky, and I've been burdened about my ministry, the elders' ministry, to try to improve our effectiveness since my sabbatical. So it's almost 2 years. I've been trying to praying about how can we do that, and I've also had on my heart for years that we should be training, doing more training in the local church for ministers. Well, in God's providence, you guys know David Swillam, Kevin and Victoria's son, and Nia DeLeon, Nehemiah's sister. Well, they got married in December, and so the guy that was going to marry them, you know, David's been out at Countryside Bible Church in Fort Worth, Texas, and so one of the pastors out there, Vikram Pimplekar, was going to marry them. He had done the counseling, and David and I were talking about it, and I'd done a little bit of counseling with him too, and so Vikram and I had talked. I said, Vikram, come stay with us when you're here. So he and his wife, Esther, stayed with us, and we had a wonderful time. This is in December, and Vikram tells me about Rocky Wyatt, who was also a pastor at Countryside, actually for 26 years, right? And that he had done an internship with Rocky, and they talked about the internship of how they was trained in the local church. I'm like, wow, this sounds awesome. And then so I'm so fired up about that, and we spent a lot of time with Vikram, you know, and Esther that weekend. And so I'm like, this is just like, I really want to look into this. So we get on the website, I look at it, but actually my wife gets on the website and looks at it. And so I've looked at it, and maybe it's next the week or two after that, and she's like, Ty, you've got to go to this conference in February. And so there's this conference, and I had not seen that there was a conference in February. You know, my perusal of the website, I was looking at more content and stuff. And she's like, you've got to go to this conference. So I talked to my dad and the other elders, and I knew Dad probably could go with me. So I'm like, Dad, do you want to go? Well, Charles, in God's providence, just retired in January, and so he was able to go. So the three of us go to the conference, an XL Ministries conference at Countryside Bible Church, and that it was just tremendous. And it was actually shepherd the flock of God, elders shepherd the flock of God, which they not always would be the focus of their particular conference. This one was. And so we went, we were so encouraged, got to meet, spend time with Rocky, talking to him about our church, our ministry, our needs. And then we stayed for a holiness conference at Countryside Bible Church through the weekend, which was also just tremendous. I'd recommend both of them. You can get them both online. If you do xlministries.org, you can see the conference. If you go to countrysidebible.org, you can see the holiness conference. But just kind of, we're just overjoyed with how the Lord worked and then being able to get this weekend together. And it's been a tremendous blessing. God is at work in our church in some really cool ways, and we're so grateful. Grateful for Rocky coming out, and we're grateful for what the Lord's going to do today. We have, you know, Sunday morning Bible study, worship, and then a ladies' conference, a little ladies' luncheon conference at 12:30. So let's go to the Lord and ask his blessing on our time. Father, we praise you and thank you for the way that you work in our lives. Lord, to see your plan, which is perfect. Lord, we plan our ways, you direct our steps. And so often our steps are into places we don't want to go. We go into affliction, we go into turmoil. We wonder what's happening, what's gone wrong, and yet in reality, we are just where you've led us. You've brought us to that moment to show your glory, to make yourself known to us, to make us dependent upon you, and also to do great things in us and through us. Thank you for our brother, Rocky, that's come today to share. Bless him as he ministers your word. Give us open and receptive hearts to hear, to understand, to repent and believe more deeply in our Savior. And may he be praised. We pray in his name. Amen.
Good morning. Great to see you on this rainy day. And I'm grateful for the privilege to share with you from God's Word. Just a little bit about me, not much. I am married. I have two boys. I have 10 grandkids. I live in the mountains of southern Colorado. So the pollen is impacting me here. We don't have pollen for another couple months. We're over 9,000 feet, so we still get a little snow from day to day. And but it's warm down here. Wow, even today, this is warm. Okay. I mean, this is almost short sleeve weather out here. So, but if you've never been to the mountains of Colorado and you've always dreamed of going, Ty has my phone number. You're welcome to share it. We welcome you. We'd put you up. We'd give you some mountain experiences that you likely would not forget. So, this morning, I want to talk to you about the church. Now, it's such a basic topic. We all know that. But I want to talk about God's view of the church, God's view of the church, because I think we're living in a day when many people who profess Christ do not view the church in the same way as God views the church. And at the end of the day, if you're in Christ, it is essential that you view the church in the same way that God views the church. The church has the same level of priority in your mind and heart as it has in God's mind and heart. We should reflect the same loves and the same standards. But this day and age, it's an interesting time. And we want to make sure that we don't follow the patterns of our culture, even of many in the church culture, because the patterns are not good. So I want you to think about how important the church is to God, how important it is. Now, the church, Wayne Mack says it this way, the church, as defined by the Word of God, is a group of Christians who dedicate themselves to meeting together for the regular preaching of the Word of God, who submit themselves to biblical eldership, who regularly celebrate the ordinance of the church, that is, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and who practice and submit themselves to church discipline as laid out in Scripture. And so it's a place where God's children come to minister to one another, to learn more about God, so that we can have a greater impact in the world. And in the church service, I'm going to talk about what does it really look like in the church if we're fulfilling the Great Commission? Because I think we've sold it short, way short. What does it look like? So we'll talk about that in the next service. So how important do you think the local church is to God? How important is the local church to you? Do you think that you value the local church in the same way that God does? Do you understand your personal role in the ministry of the local church? And are you fulfilling God's purposes for you in the context of the local church? So those are the things we're going to talk about. But we're going to begin with the Gospels. How many times do you think that Jesus spoke about the church in the Gospels, four Gospels? How many times does he mention the church? Twice. Two times. And I think it's quite interesting what he says. They're both in the Gospel of Matthew. One is in chapter 16, and one is in chapter 18. And I think it's important to see this, but because I think we misunderstand what the church is really about, in the seriousness of the church. So in Matthew 16, if you read from the beginning, I've got a lot to cover. So to be honest with you, I combined three lessons this morning. So I'm going to work through the best I can. Hang on. But in Matthew 16, it's interesting because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, come up and they're testing Jesus, which they're always doing, right? And they're asking for a sign, asking for a sign. You know, then when they see a sign, they actually don't see the sign. It's absolutely bizarre. They're oblivious. You know, he can multiply food. He can raise the dead. He can heal the lame. He can heal the blind. And they keep saying, show us a sign. It's like, you're the blind ones, right? And so they're constantly harassing him. And so in this process, in verse 4, Jesus calls them an evil and adulterous generation because they seek after this sign. And then he speaks to his disciples and he says, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they're trying to figure out, what does he mean? You know, because they're thinking this has to do with the bread and all of those things. And Jesus says, do you not understand in verse 9, or remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you picked up, or the 7 loaves and the 4,000, how many large baskets you picked? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not say beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So that begins this dialogue. And he's talking about the fact that there's going to be tons of religious people who want to lead you astray. Tons of them. And then we have that interaction between Peter and Jesus. When Jesus comes to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Verse 14, they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, who do you say that I am? You remember this? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then the verse that speaks of the church is in verse 18, when Jesus says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Now, I'll tell you what, there's been a lot of ink spilt on what does it mean that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, okay? And we don't spend enough time talking about the fact that Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. No, to be clear, Peter was never a pope. I'm sure we all understand that, okay? Peter never wielded authority over the other apostles. You look at Galatians 2, he was soundly rebuked by the apostle Paul. Peter was certainly not perfect because right after this interaction, what does he do? He rebukes Jesus. Just saying, bad idea. Jesus talks about his suffering, and Peter says, God forbid that that should happen to you. It's like, man, oh, you know, you guys, any of you feel like you could have been that person? It's like, I'm glad my name's not in there, you know? My name could be in there for a lot of things. But Peter, he rebukes Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. And then he defines, he says, you are not setting your mind on God's interests. You guys, I think there are a lot of people in the church that are not setting their minds on God's interests, but man's. They're defining the church in ways that God doesn't define the church. Hang on, folks. We are in a battle. We are in a battle. And so what I want you to understand is Jesus said, I will build my church. It's first mention of church in the scriptures. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That is, even death itself will not have victory. You will not be able to kill the church or kill all those who belong to the church. I will build my church. And you guys, I think it's important to know that because are you guys sinners? Me too. And that the fact that the church exists is a miracle. That God would take sinful people to bring together a congregation who can worship and exalt him and be his witness in this world. That's a miracle. That's a work of Almighty God. He says, I will build my church. Now, you guys, in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, and coming to him, that is to Christ, as to a living stone. Now, this is Peter, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's a verse. What he's saying is, if you are here and you've come to understand that you're an enemy of God and that Christ is the only solution, and if you have repented of your sin and turned to Christ in faith, you are a part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is equivalent to the church. And so you, as individual Christians, are being built up. It requires every single one of us. We're being built up. Why? Because we're going to be a spiritual house. We're going to be a holy priesthood for the purpose of offering up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. So that's our goal. When we lose that goal, you guys, we get caught up in absolute pettiness, absolutely sinful pettiness. Our goal is to be built up so that we, as a body of believers, exalt God Almighty. We're able to get past the sin, past our differences, past the hard things of life, because there's one thing we want to accomplish, and that is the glory of Almighty God. That's why we're here. I was telling the men yesterday, you guys understand this? Everything that God makes one, Satan will tirelessly try to make two or more. Tirelessly. And if any of you want to volunteer to him, he will gladly use you for that purpose, right? Because that's what he wants to do. In Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And then it says, in whom the whole building, that is the church, that's us, we're being fitted together. We're growing into holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So the idea that God is using, he saves every individual Christian for the purpose of being a part of this body, this building, so that ultimately we can corporately bring glory to him. I think it's important to understand when it speaks of the church, you as an individual, you are not the church. I am not the church. It's not individualistic. We, as fellow believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are the church. We are the church. And you guys, it's important to understand that the church is not Pius Church. The church is not the elders' church. It's important to understand that because honestly, if it's Ty's church, it's easy to say, Ty, sorry, I can't come. And, you know, I got things and I got, I mean, it's easy to do that, Ty. You know, I mean, what's he going to do? Easy to say, all right, elders, I got to. Let's talk to Jesus, the head of the church, about what we're going to do or not do. Jesus is the head of the church. And you guys, in Acts 20, 28, it says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It says to shepherd, and this is given to the elders at the church of Ephesus, to shepherd the church of God. And then it says, which he purchased with his own blood. Do you hear that? Jesus purchased the church. He purchased the church. He thinks of his children as the church, as a body of believers who are the church. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, he put all things in subjection under his feet, that is Jesus, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's the church. Is the church important to Christ? He died for the church. You know, people who think that, no, the Christianity is just all about me so you can go to heaven, that's a lie. It's not true. That's just another selfish pursuit. The church is about you understanding you were an enemy of God and God made you his child. You are part of a corporate body of believers to worship God Almighty who redeemed you. Your life is no longer your own. Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Jesus said, I will build my church. Do you think he thinks it's funny or cute or acceptable for believers to think lightly of the church, which he paid for with his own blood? I assure you, he does not. He does not. The gates of Hades, death itself, will not stop the church. And you know, over the generations, people have tried to destroy the church, haven't they? Kill them. And you know the irony is the more they killed Christians, the more Christianity flourished. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, remember the former things long past, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there's no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, this is what God says, my purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Isn't that exciting? You're a part of something that nobody on the entire planet can stop. Satan and all his armies can do nothing to stop God from building this church, accomplishing his purposes. Okay, the second statement on the church is found in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I suspect many, maybe all of you are familiar with this passage. It's a passage that's often been called the passage on church discipline. I think I'd rather call it the passage on church purity. It's a passage on church purity. It says in Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. That is a command to every believer. You see, the scriptures are clear that as being part of the body of Christ, not being knowing that it's not an individualistic thing. It means that as a body of Christ, we come together for the purpose of helping each other to be all that God wants us to be. The church is not a place. You know, we talk about the immorality that has come into the church. You guys, in Ephesians 5, if you read that, Paul says, these things, speaking of the immoral things of the world, ought not to even be named among you as is proper among saints. Not even named among you if you're in Christ. And so when Jesus, in his second mention of the church, addresses it, he talks about the purity of the church. He talks about doing things that probably none of us are really comfortable doing. But he wants us to understand that the purity of the church is an extraordinarily high standard for God. And he wants every single one of us to know that, listen, we need to help each other walk with Christ. I asked you earlier, are you all sinners? Okay? And there's only a couple that weren't. No. We all are. And you guys, do you need encouragement sometimes? Do you need somebody to help steer you on course? This is not a mean verse. This is a gracious verse. We need to help each other. And sometimes that means me coming alongside somebody. Neil, right? Neil. I met Neil, so I feel like we know each other enough that I can do this to him. We had one conversation. If I see Neil thinking or acting in a way that is not going to be helpful for his marriage or helpful in the church, it is a loving thing for me to come alongside and say, Neil, can we talk for a little bit? I'm not exactly sure, but I just want you to know this is something you probably need to watch and think about. Because I want him to be all that God wants him to be. And I want him to feel free to come to me. It's a rock. Because we need that. And so if you're here as a Christian, you say, well, I don't do that. Then I'm telling you, you're disobedient. Because that's what God says to do. Hebrews 3, where we encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And you guys, honestly, most times, that's all it takes. We just talk to each other. We just encourage each other. We just pray for each other. That's usually all it takes. And we're continuing on in our service to the Lord. But there are occasions that somebody is in sin, and they know they're in sin, but they don't care. This is not a maybe, I'm not sure. This is somebody who is in sin and they don't care. And he says, if he doesn't listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. In other words, you can't just let it go and say, oh, well, that's what they did in Corinth, right? 1 Corinthians, they just let it go. They were soundly rebuked. And so now we get a little more involved. But again, the objective is the same. It's the honor of God, and it's the love of people. And so you go. And then if he refuses to listen to the church, which happens on occasion, probably some of you have had to be a part of helping deal with that. Certainly I have. And it's a heartache. You have to tell it to the church. And people in the church are like, why are you doing that? That's awful. It's like, that's commanded. It's God's church. It's the purity of the church. Do you not care about the purity of the church? The honor of God? The testimony we're supposed to have? And you ask the church, pray. Appeal to them. Because the truth is, the way they're living indicates that it's likely that they're not even a Christian. And we don't want them to think that they're a Christian if they're not. And I'll be honest, I think there are tons of people in the church today that are not in Christ. They're not in Christ. And the church just goes on her happy way. It's like, that's awful. That's awful. So he says, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him to be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So those are the two passages that Jesus spoke in the church in the Gospels while he's on this earth. Kind of real happy passages. No? I mean, the truth is, Jesus is communicating to us how serious it is to be a part of the church. And he's communicating some of the challenges from the outside, some of the challenges from the inside, to make sure we're being a church that actually is exalting God. The purity of the church is a very, very big deal to God. You know that passage in Acts 20 when Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders and he's giving them their final instructions. He says, be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. That should be a little spooky. This church is not exempt from that. No church is exempt from that. That there could be people who come into the church and they look just like you, but their heart is not with you. But they have things that they believe, and they want you to believe so that they can draw you out. Savage wolves, but they look like sheep. And that's where the elders are given instruction. You got to protect. You got to be alert. You got to be aware. And you guys, it's a serious thing, because don't you know that the enemy is going to do whatever he can to subvert, distract, to divide? And again, it's so important to know, everything that God makes one, Satan will tirelessly try to make two or more, try to divide. And so So there's challenges in the church to make sure it's protected, and that's what the elders for. Their challenge is to make sure there's purity and that believers understand the importance of walking with God. In 1 John 2:19, it says they went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they're all not of us. You know, it is ironic that we can expect people to come into the church who oppose Christianity and want to destroy it. At the same time, we have people who profess to know Christ and should be in church, and they don't want to come. Think about that one. Well, that's what the Lord says about the church. That's what he says. What is the danger of opposing the building of Christ's church? I think it's interesting that oftentimes it's professing believers who have determined to oppose the building of Christ's church. Barbara Hughes, in her book, Disciplines of a Godly Woman, to be clear, that was not my devotional book, Disciplines of a Godly Woman. My wife passed this quote on to me. I just want to be clear. Barbara Hughes, in her book, Disciplines of a Godly Woman, says, so here in the first decade of the new millennium, there's a phenomenon that would have been unimaginable in any other century. Churchless Christians. There is a vast herd of professing Christians who exist as nomadic hitchhikers without accountability, without discipline, without discipleship, without fellowship, living apart from the regular benefits of the ordinances. And you guys, you've probably heard it and seen it in different ways. I'll illustrate. Up where I live, I was getting rid of a propane tank that I didn't need, so I offered it for free, and an older couple came up to get it. And when they got out of their truck, we're visiting, and then he immediately starts talking about being a Christian and how important that is, and da-da-da-da, and he goes on and on and on and on, you know, and so we're having this nice conversation. And so I said to him, hey, yes, ma'am, so where do you go to church? He says, well, I don't go to church. To which I said, I thought you said you were a Christian. And he says, I am. I said, then where do you go to church? He says, I don't. I said, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. Christians are part of church. That's part of being a Christian. You have to be in a church. So we had, you know how it is. Sometimes it's an awkward moment. And so I talked to him that this is a serious issue. And what does he say? So I'll be in church this Sunday. I said, okay. Was he there? No. But it's interesting because when he was at my place, I had another propane stove that I was going to get rid of, and he knew propane. And so he said, those stoves are kind of dangerous because we found out, you know, that over time they tend to leak and they could hurt people. And I said, thanks for that warning. I got rid of it. So after a little bit of interaction and him still not coming to church, I sent him an email or Facebook or something like that. I don't really do Facebook. My wife sent a Facebook for me to tell him that I appreciated the warning he gave me about the propane stove. There's a good warning, and I needed that. And now I want to give him a warning. Matthew 7 makes it clear that if you call Jesus Lord, Lord, does not make you a Christian. He must be your Lord. And knowing the truth and not living the truth is damning. He didn't respond. I didn't. Oh, he said, thank you. There was a response, but I've not seen anything. The church is part of Christianity. You know, I hear parents, now, please take this in context. I'm fine with kids playing sports. My grandkids play some sports. I like to watch them. That's fun and stuff like that. But when you tell your kids, hey, we can't go to church today. We made a commitment to the coach. I'm not saying you can never miss. I'm saying that statement is bad because you're elevating that commitment above the commitment to Christ. I'm not saying you can't ever talk about doing some of those things. I'm telling you, you better make sure you're clear on what proper biblical priorities are and why you're going to do what you're going to do. Because otherwise, it's like church is just, you know, when it works, when I feel good. No. So this is just not about you coming to get. You're here to serve, and we'll talk about, oh, if we can, I'm going to keep Corinne. Have you heard people, I've been hurt for the church, so I don't go. Jesus died for the church. Don't talk to me about how you were hurt. He died so you could have life. You know, the idea, people come into church, and it's like, well, I've been to church, nobody said hi to me. Get over it. Go say hi to somebody else. You're a Christian. You're a Christian. We don't sit around waiting for people to make me feel happy. Come on. Jesus died for the church. And all of the pettiness to excuse ourselves from being obedience is awful. It's off. The church is made up of serious men and women who love Jesus Christ, are grateful for the sacrifice, and more than any other thing in life, they want to exalt him. And they're willing to endure anything for the sake of his glory. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. People say, and where I live, you know, I worship in the mountains. Well, if you're not going to church, you're not worshiping anywhere. It's not worship. Not of the creator, maybe of the creation. What are some ways you can oppose the building of Christ's church? Just don't go. Call yourself a Christian, claim to be a Christian, don't go. You oppose the building of God's church. Don't make it a priority. Don't understand that you need to be here for the sake of other people in the body of Christ. You need to be here. Not a convenience, it's a responsibility, and it's a privilege. Only come at your convenience. Come and only come for what you get and what you give. When my boys were young, on the way to church, we would always tell them, listen, when we get to that church, you open your eyes because there's going to be opportunities for ministry. Don't miss them. Watch, constantly watch. If you come, but you don't serve, you come, but you're not committed, you come, but you refuse to be under the authority of the elders, you come, but you don't love your fellow Christians as you should, you come, but you don't live like a Christian throughout the week, you come, but you don't learn from the teaching, you come and learn from the teaching, but you don't practice it, you come, and then you complain about coming. You come out of a sense of obligation rather than a love for God. That's how you oppose the building of Christ's church. That's how you oppose the building of Christ's church. I've often said that the church parking lot is a miraculous place. You can get up in the morning with your family, especially if you have kids, and you know life can be crazy and awful. And hurry up! And get in the car, and come on, and you get in the car, draw the line, don't touch, don't go, and you pull into the church parking lot, and you open the doors, everybody says, praise God, I love you. Yeah, yeah. Huh? And you, everything's good, you get back in that car, boom, you know. You guys, the church, when we come together, our worship is a reflection of our obedience during the week. That's what it is. If you're not obedient during the week and you come to church, you can sing the songs and you may feel like you're worshiping, but you're not. You're just singing. Worship is the overflow of a life of obedience and submission. Christ's love for the church in Ephesians chapter 5, that great passage on marriage, where it says in 5:22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife. And then it says, as Christ also is the head of the church. I think it's important to learn the lessons about Christ in this passage. He himself being the savior of the body is the church. But as the church is subject to Christ in verse 24, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands and everything. Then it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And you got in Ephesians 5:2, it says the same. It says, tells us, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. That is the church. You guys, Christ has an immense love for his church. In fact, I was telling the men yesterday, you know, it says you're supposed to love your wife. Has Christ loved the church? You will never attain that in this life. Because the idea of loving sacrificially is so far beyond our comprehension. So we're always pursuing that kind of love. If you ever think you got it mastered, you are kidding yourself. Because Christ's great love was demonstrated when what? People hated him. They were his enemies. That's when he died for them, Romans 5. You guys, to love your wife with a sacrificial love is not a reciprocating love. It's when things are not going so well, when she's frustrated, when it's you're not getting along, and rather than going out and working on the car, saying, space. You engage and you love with a love that's greater than you ever loved before. That's sacrificial love. That's how much Christ loves the church. And so the question is, if Christ loves the church that much, do I love the church that much? Do I love the church? Because at the end of the day, you guys, if you love God, you love people, you love his word, and you love the church. If you don't love those other things, you don't love God as you should. You just don't. Well, what's the New Testament emphasis on the church? So we get to Acts, and I'm going to just sail through this real quick. But you guys, you get to the book of Acts, it's all about the building of the church, right? And then when you look at every other book, there's letters written to the church, letters written about the church, letters written for the church, letters written for church leaders. You guys, the whole rest of the New Testament is about the church. It's about the church. And when you get to Revelation, in Revelation, there were seven letters written to the church. Did you notice not one letter written to the unchurched? Because they're not believers, not true believers. So, I mean, something's wrong, or they're just absolutely rebellious believers. He writes to the church. The church is the place that God has ordained for his purposes to be accomplished. Now, I want to move down to 1 Corinthians 12, because I want to talk about some practical elements here in the next few minutes. In 1 Corinthians 12, it gives some instructions on how we ought to function as being part of the body of Christ, that is the church. That is our individual responsibility. You know, the idea of somebody coming in, sitting in the back and walking out, that's not being a part of the church. You're in this building with the church, but it doesn't mean you're a part of the church. Okay? Every single person here who is in Christ has a responsibility in the church. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12, it says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." So he's talking about us, the church. And it says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member but many." So he speaks of the individuals as a part of the body, but the corporate body, that we're all a part of this one body. Now, you guys, he could have just stopped there with that dialogue. Have you ever talked to your kids and you're correcting them and you can tell they're going, okay, 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 that's enough, okay, okay. Well, that's what I feel like this is about. He starts, he kind of introduces this, and now he's going to keep going. In case you don't get what I mean, how hard is it? Individuals, one body, you know. But he's going to drive it home. For the person who says, "But the church doesn't need me." Well, if the foot says, "Because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body," it's not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the ear says, "Because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body," it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? You know, it's just interesting that you guys, I've worked in big church, I've worked in small churches,
And in big churches, people say, well, they have so many leaders, they don't have any needs. In a small church, say the church doesn't have enough opportunities, they don't have any needs. That's not the point. God says, you have to serve in the body. That's a part of being a Christian. You don't evaluate whether they need me. I mean, we're the lousy judge of those things. We simply look for how we can best serve and honor God in the body of Christ. God intentionally determines your role in the body. Now, God has placed the members of the body, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. And so if you're a Christian, he has intentionally saved you, and he has intentionally prepared you to serve in intentional ways in the life of the church for your whole life. There are a variety of gifts in the body, but that are essential for it to function properly. If they were all one member in verse 19, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. So we're all different. We're distinct for different purposes that God has ordained. People say, I don't need other Christians to live out the Christian life. In verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Yes, you do. We all need each other. I think sometimes we say those things to excuse ourselves from being obedient. Quit redefining the Christian life and do what he says. Just do what he says. You're not a good judge of what you need. It says in verse 22, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. You guys, in other words, he's got it figured out. That's his job. Our job is simply to accomplish the work of God that he has given to us in the church. And then it goes on in verse 25, and there's an emphasis on unity and love. Okay, back to the unity deal. Anything that God determines to make one, Satan tirelessly tries to make two or more. And if you would like to be one of his resources for that, he will gladly use you for that. But the scriptures say, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's the ultimate goal of the church, to love and care in such a way. But at the end of the day, as individual believers, you guys, we don't come in here with the goal of people ministering to me. It's not a pattern of scripture. We come in here with the goal of ministering to other people. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. If you're not functioning in the body according to God's design, you're causing division in the church. Verse 27, you are Christ's body, and then individually members of it. MacArthur says, Christians are not assembly line productions with every unit being exactly like every other unit. Consequently, no Christian can replace another in God's plan. He has his own individualized plan for each of us and has individually gifted us accordingly. We are not interchangeable parts in Christ's body. No excuses, no justifications. Function as God intends. I want to give you an illustration, a personal illustration, but it'd be helpful for you. And then I want to talk about just briefly the issue of gifts and how, people get caught up. What are my gifts? How do I serve? Da, 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 da. Okay, but I'm going to start with a personal one. And it's my first wife who is with Jesus. And I'm remarried. So my wife now was single her whole life. She was good friends with my first wife. And she inherited 2 boys and 10 grandkids. She went from calm absolute chaos. My first wife died. My first wife had juvenile rheumatoid arthritis, age 13 onset. When she died, she didn't have a joint intact from her jaws to her toes. Her body was devastated. She was a godly woman. She loved the Lord. Her faithfulness in terrible health magnified my ministry because she was so godly and she was so faithful. She was so committed. In our 31 years of marriage, I never heard her one time question God's goodness to her, yet she never had a pain-free day. That was her life testimony. But if you saw my wife, you would immediately know that she had serious problems. Her hands were crippled by the time she was 18. Her hands were sliding off her wrists, so they had to put steel and screws and wires throughout her body. And so you look, you know, thumb doesn't seem like a little big deal, but if this joint deteriorates, it'll do a 360, which would really weird people out when they saw it. My wife enjoyed some of that. I was in youth ministry. Come on. Okay. But if your thumb does that, you can't pick stuff up because you have no ability. Doesn't work right. You don't think about those things when they work right. But when they don't work right, you realize that's a problem. If you're a Christian here today, God has made it clear that he intentionally saved you to be part of the body of Christ, to serve in specific ways that he wants you to serve in. And you say, well, what? How do I know what that is? Well, let me just give you some basics. So we talk a lot about, but my gifts, what are my gifts? Okay, let's back up from that a little bit. First of all, as Christians, what's the greatest commandment? Yeah, love God supremely. So whatever we do, we're going to do it because we love God supremely. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, when it talks about using our gifts, you can have all the greatest gifts in the world. But if you don't have love, you are like a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. So it begins with a supreme love for God. If you don't start there, the rest of it doesn't matter. The second greatest commandment is what? Love your neighbors. So the idea in the church, you know, the Apostle John, when he writes 1 John, you can tell he's an old guy. He says, because, listen, you need to love each other. If you don't love each other and you say you love God, you're a liar. He's just like, boom, boom, you know, read 1 John. It's like, you know, there's a point you just get tired of all the fluff and like, this is just the way it is. Okay, we just listen this way. And he makes it clear, Christians, we love each other. We love each other. It starts with a supreme love for God and then a genuine love for one another. And then from there, we just start paying attention to opportunities to serve. I mean, you guys, here's the deal. So I mean, I believe God has given me a gift to be able to teach. But I want you to know something. I can use a vacuum. I know how to clean a toilet. It's not like you have this one thing that you can do and that's it. No, our lives are lives of service. So we serve where we see opportunity. And if it's going over and taking a meal, if it's just going up and giving a word of encouragement, brother, it's Peter, right? It's great. I remember that because that's my grandson's name. Great to have you here, brother. A word of encouragement. It's just looking for needs and then God gives you opportunity. But don't wait till something magical happens. Let me just say one other thing to be clear. You guys, let's suppose, I'm just picking an illustration. So I don't know you and I'm not picking on anybody. But let's suppose you work in youth ministry, okay? Suppose that's your ministry. You say, well, that's my ministry. No, it's not. It's one of your ministries. Because you guys, our ministry is not isolated to a particular job task. When Jesus called us to be servants, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So see, my ministry is all the time. My ministry is when I wake up in the morning. My ministry is when I talk to my wife. My ministry is when I walk in the door of the church. My ministry is when I walk out of the church. It's everywhere. And then you can do specific things like youth or whatever it is. Those are part. But if you think that's your ministry, then you don't minister before you get in there and you don't minister when you go out. It's life-consuming ministry. And so don't make it so narrow. And so it begins with just genuinely loving people. And as you genuinely love people, you'll serve. And you start paying attention to what needs done. It was like in the men's event yesterday. I mean, there are men in there early and they're working and they're setting up and they're getting food. You know, there's people working everywhere. And that's how the body of Christ functions. And it's so important. And so don't just kind of wait and, you know, but I don't know. Oh, you do too. You do too. You just, if you love God supremely, you will love people as you should, and you will find places to minister. The last time I taught this, I was in Tennessee, And afterwards, an older gentleman came in up to me, and I know when they say, could we go in a room and talk by ourselves? They probably don't want the pastor to be around. And so we go in a room by ourselves. And he said to me, you talk about service and all of that? He said, I'm trying to find a place to serve here, but, you know, there's people already doing communion, so they won't let me do that. And there's people doing this, and they won't let me do that. And I mean, he's frustrated. It's like, sir, you have misunderstood. You're trying to find something that other people are doing, that you want, this specific task or whatever, like that's going to be your service. That's the whole point. Service is because I love God and I want to love people and I'm willing to serve wherever. It's not becoming selfish. Well, I only want to do this or I only do. Come on, we do what we need to do. We do what God wants us to do. We do what's in front of us to do. It doesn't matter what it is. And we do it. Why? For our own self-satisfaction? We do it because we love God. And we want Him to be pleased. And you guys, when the unsaved come into this place and they see that you genuinely love each other, they see people just constantly looking up for opportunities to minister. They see that heart that wants to praise God. That's what the church is for. In John 17, in the high priestly prayer, when Jesus is praying, he makes it clear in his prayer that our unity, how we work together, is a testimony to the world that we serve a living God. We serve a living God. The church is important, you guys. I'm glad you're here. I appreciate you're here. I assume you're here because you love the church. I'm just telling you, don't lose sight of that. It's a priority in the heart of God. Jesus purchased the church with his own blood, and it's not an assignment for us to fulfill. It's a blessing for us to participate in, that we could be called the church of God. Let me pray. Lord, thanks for our time. Thanks for your grace. Thanks for your patience with us, Lord. Thanks for your willingness to commit to building your church, knowing that if it was up to us, there would be no hope. And yet, because of you, because of your work, because of your Son, because of your Word, because of your Holy Spirit, you have determined and you will build your church. And we thank you that you give us the privilege to be in your church. In Christ's name, amen.